Amen. Well, Luke chapter 16 and the passage that we have just read together, I would say, is one of the clearest passages when it comes to the teaching of the Bible on eternal punishment. We see here a solemn, a sober picture of what happens to men or women who go out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, in this passage, there is that hint of hope. For we see Lazarus here, a man who was a beggar, a man we could describe as someone who was a poor man, and yet he went to heaven. And yet, of course, we're told of the rich man and how this person went to hell. And it really comes down to this, and this simple fact: when all is said and done, when this world comes to its end, men and women are either going to go to heaven or they are going to go to hell. And an even more solemn reality is that every single day that we live in this earth, there is someone that goes out into the great eternity, and there are people that are going into eternity to go to hell. And we could ask this question to ourselves, because the Bible gives us no promises of tomorrow. When will it be our turn? When will we go out into the great eternity? And if we go out into the great eternity, where will we be? A teaching such as this will be scoffed at in the day that we live in. One author has said, hell isn't as popular as it used to be. And that is true. It is not as popular as it used to be because people are forsaking truth. They're forsaking what the Bible says. And they're taking these things out of their mind, and perhaps they present it as a church using it as a scare tactic. And yet there are so many who have come to the Bible and they would even deny that the Bible teaches that there is such a place. One of these groups are those who would promote a teaching called universalism. And this view is that all human beings in the end will be gathered into the love of God and they will be saved. They say that no one will ultimately go to hell because God is so loving, he would never allow anyone to suffer such a thing. And therefore they say if hell even is a place at all, it's a place of purification and a place where souls are prepared for ultimate salvation. And so what they're saying is, in reality, no matter what happens in this life, ultimately you'll go to heaven anyway. Now I say to you, if that is the case, why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point of it all? I think most people would take their chances, wouldn't they? Well, we'll go to a place and we'll get purified and yes, there'll be punishment and there'll be all of these things, but sure, in the end we'll be saved anyway. Why would there be a gospel call? Let's put it to an even greater question. Why would God send his son to die if we're all going to be saved anyway? Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15 presents a different picture. It says there, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's what's going to happen. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and here is the truth. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is not one scripture verse that tells us of anybody who comes out of the lake of fire. Not one. And so universalism falls on its head, and it's seen to be what it is, heresy and false. There is another view, one that says that everybody will be annihilated who are not saved. Simply what that means is that when you die, you'll simply just go out of existence. It's almost a type of atheism, isn't it? You'll just close your eyes and you'll go out of existence, and that'll be that. You'll just cease to exist. And I say, those who promote such a view, they wish that was the case now, if they've gone into the great eternity. And the Savior says in Mark 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The Savior is speaking of Judas, and he's speaking about the fact that Judas would now betray him, and it would almost have been better if he had not been born than go to where he's going. And we know the Bible tells us he went to his own place. He went to hell, and he was lost forever. Why would the Savior say such a thing? Why would he say it's better if he had never existed, if he's not going to exist in the future anyway, but rather he is giving us a woe. And he's saying woe because he's warning the people, woe unto them that see what this man does and follows his example. This passage in Luke chapter 16, the Savior is coming and he's giving a warning. He's speaking to the Pharisees here. This was a religious group of people. And of course, they were like so much of modern society. They scoffed at the Savior's teaching. And they scoffed at what he had to say. And so the Lord brings them to this doctrine here. And he does it to warn them. And he does it because he's gracious and loving and merciful. There's a man by the name of Clark Pinnock. Again, I wouldn't recommend you read him. He says, "Everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view, because it makes God into a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz for victims whom he does not even allow to die." This man seems to be to think that this makes God bloodthirsty. It makes God unmerciful. But if God was bloodthirsty and he was unmerciful, he would never tell us of such a place. He would just let us drop into it. He would let us die without Christ. He would let us drop into hell. And he would let us be lost forever. But the Savior comes, a loving Savior. Let me emphasize that. And he warns these men of this solemn reality that in eternity there is a place of torment. And he comes to this rich man. And he tells us of the experiences of a lost soul. And that's what I'd like to speak upon this evening in this gospel sermon. The experiences of a lost soul. The first thing I want you to see when we consider this rich man is his experience of life. This man here had many good experiences by the world's standards when it came to life. We get a very good picture of what his life was like. He had much physical comfort. He is described as a rich man. In verse number 19, we're told that he was clothed in purple linen. This was the linen of royalty and of a rich person, and it's depicting for us a man that has plenty of wealth, and we're told that he fared sumptuously every day. This man daily experienced great comfort, and his belly was full of food, and he had nothing when it comes to these things to worry about. As far as the world is concerned, as far as material substance is concerned, this man lived in luxury. We could almost describe him as a modern millionaire. He had the big mansions, the great clothes, the best of things at his disposal. And this life of comfort and luxury and ease is only emphasized by Lazarus laying at his gate. Lazarus had none of these things. Lazarus would have even taken the crumbs off this man's table. Lazarus had nothing with regard to luxury and riches and any of these things. And yet I would say, it is fair to say that Lazarus was the real rich man here, as we shall see later. But in the physical sense, it seems he was suffering. He had nothing. And he only had the rich man's dogs come to lick his sores. And perhaps we could suggest that this was to make his affliction worse. You imagine the people that the Savior was speaking to right now, the Pharisees. Oh, they would have been in awe. They would have seen the rich man. They would have said, "This is our type of man. Oh, this is the man that they wanted to be." They would have wanted his money, his luxury, his clothing, all of these things. They would have looked at him and uplifted him as a man to be followed and a man to be like. Why was it? Well, Luke 16, 13 to 14 tells us, the Savior says, "There are no servant can serve two masters. Rather, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That there were mammon as the thinking of riches. And he says in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." They derided him because they realized that what the Savior was saying was striking right at their hearts. Oh, they loved riches. They loved pleasure. They loved money. They loved all of these things. They wanted all that the rich man had. So the Savior takes them to the example of this man, and he shows them that this was a man who had money and all of these things. This man was exactly like them. He had no compassion for Lazarus. Plenty of food at that man's table to feed him, but he gave him nothing. Let him lay there. These Pharisees would have looked and thought, "This is what I attained to. That's the life I want to live." Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you say to me, "Well, I live a comfortable enough life. I have much by the hand of God. I have much to keep me going, and everything seems to be fine, and the Lord has provided for you in such a way, and yet you would like be like these men. You would want more and more and more of what the world can offer you, of what this life can offer you, and you labor and you labor and you labor, just saying to yourself, if only I could get that wee bit more, and that bit more when it comes to riches." And you look all around you and you see the prosperity of so many in the world, and you say, "If only I had these things. If only I was more comfortable." You're obsessed with possessions, and yet it seems that your obsession with these things has blinded you, because that's what it done to these men who were Pharisees. They were blinded by their want of money and possessions, that they could not see that at the end of it all, their soul was lost. And if you will not see that these things are vain and they're nothing and they will perish, then it will come to the cost of your soul. Think of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. Savior speaks of him there in verse 19. He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here we have the picture of what a modern man or woman wants to be. Oh, they have much laid up, and now they can take their ease and eat, drink, be merry. God comes in. Verse 20. Says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Well, your obsession with this world, with materialism, riches, and desire for ease cost you your soul. When you come to think of spiritual things, it will be far too late. What is it all? Genesis 3 and 19 says, and these are the words of the Lord to Adam when he has sinned against him, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thy return unto the ground." The Lord is essentially saying to him, you'll labor, you'll get your bread, but in reality you're going to go back to the ground. What a wonderful summary of life. Well, you'll labor and strive for more, but in reality, you'll go back to the ground. And what will it have all been for? Nothing. And you'll be lost forever. And there'll be many who will come behind you, perhaps, and will enjoy what you labor for. But you will be lost. What is it all in this world to end up in hell? What is the value of it all? To be lost forever. What is ease when it comes to physical things, when there's no ease when it comes to spiritual things? It's all vanity. All ends in nothing, and it all ends in destruction. And this man, of course, had this physical comfort, but he did have spiritual comfort. You see, this man, I believe, was a Jew. This rich man. Verse 24, he there addresses Abraham, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham." Now, what type of man would have cried such a thing? It would have been a Jewish man, because they would have saw their descendancy or their descent from Abraham. And so they looked at Abraham as their father. And this physical descent from Abraham was something that they put much emphasis on. We're the children of Abraham. We have a religion. We have all of these things. This man was a Jew. And yet his Judaism did nothing for him. See, his religion essentially was vain, because he did not get to the substance of it in so many ways. Because I think of what the Savior said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It said, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, anybody that loves the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul will outwork this in their devotion to him, and also in their actions towards others. Because Matthew 22:39. A few verses after that says, and the second is like unto it. That's the second greatest commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so this man, who perhaps would have had religious devotion, showed the great fact that he did not love God at all, because he did not love Lazarus. He did not love his neighbor. And so we're seeing here that his love and his profession and all of the things that he said he had was vain. It was nothing. And it did him no good when it came to eternity, because he was lost, and so he missed it. He missed the substance of the gospel, as these Pharisees were when the Savior was talking. The sum and substance of the gospel is Christ and faith in him. Galatians 3:9, we see there as teaching of the apostle Paul, and he makes it so clear. He says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians 3:29. He moves on. He's bringing this thought out when it comes to descendancy from Abraham. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. What's he trying to show the people here? He's trying to show them this. Your relation to Abraham is not important by its physical aspect, but by the great fact that you emulate him by being a man of faith. This man had many experiences, but he had the experience. This is what damned his soul, the experience of false religion. And yet you're in the service tonight and you have the experience. And we're going to see that in the third point, but let me just touch on it now. You have the experience of the truth in Jesus Christ. Do not miss what I'm trying to say. It'll be by faith in him. And the experience of the new birth will be the thing that will define you in eternity. This man experienced much, but he did not experience a second birth. Second thing I want you to see in this text here is this man's experience of condemnation. Verse number 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Here is the great equalizer in it all. These men could not take their substance with them. The great equalizer was that death finally came. Death is such a solemn thing. Death does not care what plans we have. Does not care what age we are. Does not care that we're hopeful for the future. Death can come and just take someone away into eternity. And a heartbeat, literally. And so it is the great equalizer when it comes to humanity. Men and women will one day die. And this is the entrance into eternity. The Savior shows that here. This is not what those who would talk about annihilationism believe. When you die, it's all over. But no, the Savior shows clearly that death is the entrance into eternity. And so you ought to count your days. We live in a world where they'll talk about death as a natural thing. You'll just have to come to terms with it, and you'll just have to let it have its way with you, and it's natural, and every one of us are going to die, and they try to give comfort and hope, and yet the Bible says that death is an enemy of men and women. It pursues them, and it will pursue them until it finds them. And so I say to you that only in Christ is death defeated. And only in Christ will you die well. We look at someone who's died, and so often has forgotten that there was once the presence of a soul. And that soul then passes into eternity. Verse 23, what happens to this rich man? This is the heart of what we want to say. says, and in hell, after his death, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Here it is. Death comes, and now is time for punishment, and he is in hell. Can you imagine this reality that comes upon a soul? He sees Abraham afar off. And I'm not sure how he identifies Abraham, but he does. He sees him afar off, and he's probably wondering, why is Abraham there, and why am I here? And the reality will come upon his soul. Abraham's there, I'm here, and I am lost. Now I am experiencing this great condemnation upon my soul. The awful reality will come to him. I am lost. I am in hell. And I am now there for the all of the great eternity. And will that reality dawn in you? I pray it doesn't. But as you step out into eternity, would it come to your soul as you shut your eyes for the final time and you lift them up and you look and you say to yourself, I am in hell. I am in that place that preacher spoke of. I am there now, and the reality is coming upon my soul. Friend, I say to you, if it's dawning upon you how near it may be, then I would say to you, come to Christ right now where you sit. Do not wait another second. Do not wait to the end of the service. Do not wait for another day. Come tonight. Sang that hymn earlier. Almost will not avail. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to feel. Sad, sad, the bitter wheel. Almost but lost. Will there be a bitter wheel in hell tonight? The bitter wheel of you when you realize I'm lost forever. These verses tells us what this man goes through. Verse 23 tells us he is in torment. Verse 24, in that torment, he cries out, I am tormented in this flame. And what was the torment and what was this flame that the Bible is speaking about? Well, it's not flames of purging. It's not flames of reformation. It's not flames of purification. It's not indicated here at all. This man says, I am tormented in this flame. You see, this man was being punished for his sin, being punished for the life that he lived, being punished for the transgressions that he committed against the law of God. You see, there is no change in this man whatsoever. The Bible says in verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus, and the original language would suggest to us that this was almost a jealous look. You see, hell is not a place where the sinner will be reformed or will wish they get saved. No, it will be a place where they wish they had gotten away with it. And they will wish that they could live their lifestyle the way they wanted and went free from the justice of God. But here we see God meeting them because they are tormented in the flame, because it is the design of God to punish those who rebelled against him, that they would be tormented, that they would be punished, that they would then realize the great evil of their sin against him. And therefore he is crying out, as we said, I am tormented in this flame, and you will be tormented. And you will never know joy again, comfort again. You only know the torment of God forever and ever. You will wail in your torment. There will be gnashing of teeth, as the Bible says. This man asked in verse 24 and 25, just for a drop of water for his tongue. And Abraham did not give it to him. Friend, the Lord will not ease up. The Lord will not give you one drop of mercy. Now is the time for mercy. Tonight's the night for mercy. But there is no mercy of God in hell, and there never will be. There is no redemption in hell, because Christ will not save those who are in that pit. The Lord would show you then how sinful your sin is against him, because sin is so evil, it requires a punishment such as this. And I ask you then, will the pleasures of sin be worth what you're going to face in hell? Thomas Watson said, "What fools are they for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath?" Drop of pleasure for a sea of wrath. Verse 26, the reality starts to dawn more upon this man. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So the day which would come pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Saying to him, essentially, you're never going to get out of there. You're never going to be free. And yes, there are those who are in eternal punishment now. They will come up from their punishment one day, but that's only to be cast into the lake of fire. But the reality comes upon the soul of this man. I am here, and I will never leave. You see, God is an infinite God. And one sin against him is against his infinite law and demands an infinite punishment. And the infinite punishment is an eternity. In Revelation 14 and 11, it gives us a horrifying picture. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night." Think of a fire. A fire needs fuel. And I say to you that the fires of hell will be fueled by you forever. The smoke of your torment will ascend up forever. For all eternity, you will be tormented in its flames. What a sad reality. What a horrifying reality. I ask you tonight, in the face of this, dare you walk out? Dare you die without Christ? One more thing, and I'm going to say this in a few words. This man's experience of the truth. You see here that after this solemn reality comes upon him, that he will never leave the place that he is now in, he comes to Abraham and he asks for mercy upon his brethren. He says, "I have five brethren who are left on earth, and would you not have mercy upon them, even send Lazarus from the dead to speak to them about this place so that they may repent." And so he wants essentially mercy for his family. And he asks Abraham, "Send Lazarus, please do something, lest they would come to this place that I am in." But Abraham does not even give him this. Because he says in verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see, he directs them to Moses and the prophets, and he says, they have this witness. And if they have the witness of Moses and the prophets, they have what they need to escape this place. And he discounts the miracle. He says, even if there is a resurrection that will take place, it will still not persuade them. And you see, so many in this society that we live in will say, "Give us a sign. If I see something miraculous, I'll believe the gospel." You see, God has not ordained these means. Friend, I could raise people from the dead. That is not going to bring salvation to the soul. Because God has ordained his word. That's what Moses and the prophet says. It is his word. And he's saying here, tell your family, or rather your family must look to the word of God, and there they will see an escape. And look at the love of Christ here. Do not miss this. The Savior is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to them, go to Moses, go to the prophets. Yes, I've told you of eternal punishment, but now I'm showing you a way out of this place. Go to the word. Go there and find your escape. Essentially, he was saying to them, go there and find me. Acts 26, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." What was their witness? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Christ was pointing to himself. Do you not see his love and mercy for you here tonight if you're not saved? How could anyone say he's unloving? If it had been the will of God, he could have let us all been condemned. But the Son of God comes, says to men and women, look to me, and I will give you an escape from that awful place. It's all in his sufferings and his resurrection. Essentially, that there tells us of the fullness of salvation. And you're the Savior and accomplishing that salvation on that middle tree of Calvary. He knows what it's like to face the wrath, the justice of God, and he knows what it is to face the equivalent of punishment and hell. He knows. He took it all upon himself. In order that men and women would never have to open up their eyes on hell at all. I say to you tonight then, go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God and see Christ there. He's full of Christ. Experience that truth while you still can. This man here experienced the truth when it was far too late. Has been said, and I don't think it's irreverent to say so, it has been said that the blood of Christ cannot save those in hell. That's a place where his redemptive work cannot stretch to. But thank God tonight it can reach your soul. You're experiencing the truth in a pew. You're experiencing it when it's time to repent. Will you repent? Will you come to Christ? Will you say tonight, I am no longer a child of wrath. I no longer have this great prospect hanging over me. But I shall be like Lazarus. The angels will attend my soul and take me up into glory. Pray that would be the case. You'd experience the salvation that the rich man never experienced for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. As we bring our service to a close, I always would leave an invitation open to anybody who would like to speak to me after the service. I will be going down to the door. And so if you'd like to speak to me with regard to your soul, spiritual matters, I would be happy to speak to you this evening or speak to anybody who will be able to counsel you and show you what you must do to be saved tonight. May the Lord bless you.